Greetings, everyone. Grace and peace be unto you in the name of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I also send my greetings to you from the saints at Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. Dan is one of the men who I have grown quite fond with since my coming to Illinois, and he has made the transition very smooth for me. So show your pastor appreciation because he is a very great man. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be considering verses 10 through 13 this evening. And it's important to remember that as we come to our passage, that this comes at the end of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. There are over three previous chapters that give context and theological and doctrinal instruction that I would encourage you over this next week to take the time and look at. But we do not have the time this evening to devote to going over all of the context. So the context that I do want to highlight for you is that this letter is written by Paul during his time of imprisonment. And it is a letter of thanksgiving that is written to the saints who had cared for him throughout his ministry. The entire epistle is full of Paul's thankfulness and commendation and encouragement to those dear saints. And so it's with this in mind that we come to our passage. We have to understand the heart of Paul and to see that heart put on display in these words of instruction and encouragement. So hear now the word of God from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I will be reading from the King James Version. I trust you will be able to follow along. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add a blessing unto it. I want you to think for a moment of the most difficult season that you've ever gone through in your life. Perhaps it was the death of a loved one. Perhaps it was the loss of a job and the uncertainty of what to do next. Perhaps you're even going through a particularly difficult time in your life right now. Well, for me, the most difficult season in my life that I have gone through thus far came between September 3rd, 2017 and June 5th, 2018. And during those 9 months, I was deployed to Iraq. I was in the United States Army. I was away from my pregnant wife, who in December of 2017 found out that her mom had cancer. I was away from the local congregation that I loved and the sweet fellowship with the saints that I held so dear. There was 3 months during that time in which we had nothing to eat but cold cut sandwiches for three meals per day. There were periods of several weeks at a time where we didn't have running water to bathe or to brush our teeth with. I was both living and working in an underground bunker, sometimes working up to 80 hours in a single week. I lost 11 friends who I worked with closely during those 9 months. It was what could be called a hard providence. Paul, at the time of writing this letter, is experiencing his own hard providence. In fact, his life following his sudden conversion on the road to Damascus was one marked by hard providences. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 24 through 27, he lists these hard providences. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And it was the hard providence of the Lord that continues as he is penning this letter from a prison cell. Feet fast in the stocks and deprived of nearly everything that today would be considered a basic human right. Confined in a dark stone cell, being given the bare minimum of food and water that was necessary to stay alive, and removed from the saints and the congregations to whom he had invested his own whole soul. The Apostle Paul sat at the feet of King Jesus, and he learned an important lesson. It was a lesson that I had to learn through hard providences that I went through while confined to the desert sands of Iraq. And it's a lesson that we all must learn through studying the Word and from learning from the apostolic example that we are given. We are to learn this lesson by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, which works in each and every one of us who are united to Christ. And that lesson that must be learned is to be content with whatever lot the Lord and His providence has given you in this life. This is the heart of Christian contentment. And so the overarching theme that we're going to focus on this evening is that Christian contentment is contentment in Christ. And I want us to consider this theme under 3 headings. First, what is contentment? Next, when to be content? And then finally, how to be content? So first, let us consider the question, what is contentment? The Puritan minister Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, writes, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." This is a definition that is clearly drawn from this passage here in Philippians. In verses 10 and 11, Paul gives us an explanation of what contentment is. And I want you to see if you can hear Burroughs' definition within the words of the apostle. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul is writing this letter to commend the Philippian believers for their efforts in supporting him. But he wants to make it clear that his love for them and his rejoicing in the Lord is not because they provided for his needs. He makes every effort to make this point clear and to avoid any misunderstanding or notion that he is placing blame upon these saints for being providentially hindered and not showing their support for him. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again." The term that he uses here is a gardening term, and it speaks of a tree that lies dormant throughout the winter. But just as in springtime that tree puts forth fresh shoots, thereby proving that it is alive, so too did the saints in Philippi show that their interest was still alive when Paul received from them what they had given in their bounty. Their provision for him had lied dormant, but now it sprung forth fresh shoots. It found a new way to express and demonstrate itself in a practical way. And so the contentment that Paul is expressing was one that was not contingent upon what the Philippians were doing. It was one that freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. He was content whether in times of winter dormancy or in times of spring flourishing. And that term content that Paul uses is an interesting one, which gives us great insight into what contentment is. While it's a term that is only used here in Paul's writings, it's found elsewhere in philosophical writings of ancient Greece. It's a philosophical term that his hearers would have been well accustomed to, would have well known and well understood. It carries with it the notion of self-sufficiency. Now you may be thinking to yourself, this cannot be correct. No man is self-sufficient. And you would be correct. But the self-sufficiency or contentment that Paul is speaking of here isn't the self-sufficiency or contentment that we think of. He's combating the contentment of the Stoics of his time, a philosophical group. And the Stoics' self-sufficiency or contentment comes from within oneself. But Paul's comes from without. It comes from being in Christ. Paul's self-sufficiency is rooted in the fact that he is totally dependent on Christ, and thus not independent at all in the sense of the Stoics. Because Paul and the Philippians are both in Christ, neither is dependent upon the other for life in this world. The contentment that Paul speaks of is not an independency that natural man thinks that he has, but it's instead a self-sufficiency from a reliance upon the things of the world in exchange for a reliance upon Christ. Is that not how you see discontentment arise within your own hearts? When you develop an undue reliance upon the things of this world, and they either do not satisfy you, or they're stripped away from you. Is that not where you see discontentment arise? Think of the things that are most coveted in this world. And yes, covetousness is the root sin of discontentment, as our larger catechism tells us. Things like money, power, status, employment, living arrangements, these things are but things of the world, and they will pass away. And yet so often they are the very same things that we find ourselves unduly relying upon. It's those things that we tend to find ourselves seeking our fulfillment in. And they disappoint. And so we become discontent. Friends, heed the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul had possession of all that man could desire. He had God as his Father. He has Christ as his Savior. He had the Holy Spirit as his Comforter, and he had heaven as his home. So what more could he want? What more could he desire that could add to this? And friends, if you are in Christ, then the same is true of you. I'm going to assume that everyone here is a believer, that you are in Christ, that you have been made partakers of his great salvation. So tell me then, knowing that you possess the present and everlasting enjoyment of all the glory of heaven, why would you place such undue reliance upon the things of this world? See the apostle in prison, his feet fast in the stocks, his back torn with scourges, and yet his soul is so full of joy that he is singing praises to God at midnight. Look upon him. See his state. And will you not be ashamed to complain of your minor sorrows? Or rather, see the Son of God himself, impoverishing himself to enrich you, and welcoming death itself in order to give you everlasting life. See him enduring to the end and sacrificing himself for your salvation. When if it had pleased him, then more than 12 legions of angels will have come down to rescue him from his sufferings. And will you complain of anything that you have to suffer for his sake? The great Anglican minister Charles Simeon writes, It has pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and for you it is treasured there, that you may have that you may receive out of it according to your necessities. Hence then, if you have believed in Christ, you are authorized to say, all things are mine, since I am Christ. And if all things are yours, whatsoever things present or things to come, what can you lack? Or what ground can you have for discontent? Only get clear views of Christ as your righteousness and strength, and you will be at no loss for the attainment which your soul desires. Friends, this is what contentment is. And if you do not have this contentment because you are not yet in Christ, then I implore you, repent and believe the gospel. Come to the Savior who has purchased redemption. and find your refuge there. For it is only then that you will know what contentment truly is. And so now that we have an understanding of what contentment is, let us continue to consider when to be content. Paul gives a clear answer to this in verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. For Paul, contentment wasn't simply a denial of his present circumstances. It wasn't some sort of escapism or entering into some sort of meditative Zen state like the New Age mystics of our day like to tell you. No, for Paul, contentment was a very real recognition of the present state that he was in, but seeking contentment even in the midst of it. The answer to when to be content is all times. In every circumstance. In all places. In whatever your lot. Paul was content both in times of abasement and in times of abounding. And to be sure, there were times of abounding. He was at one point at the height of being a religious scholar. He was taught by the famous Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But that wasn't his only time of abounding in his life. There were times in his missionary journey in which he was greatly provided for by the congregations which he served. There were what evangelicals call mountaintop experiences throughout his missionary journey. He saw the gospel go forth and transform lives. He saw souls come unto Christ. He saw hundreds, if not thousands, of people turn away from their wickedness and turn unto Christ. Churches were established and they flourished. His ministry was not in vain. But there were far more times of abasement than there were abounding, as we saw in 2 Corinthians in that passage earlier. He knew what it meant to be both full and hungry. He knew what it meant to have his needs met with plenty and to even have the uncertainty of whether or not they would be met at all. All things in this verse refers first to his living in abundance and abasement, plenty or want. It was in all circumstances. Paul finds Christ sufficient in times of bounty as well as times of need. Although he appears to have had far less times of plenty than want, he still found his contentment in the midst of it. It's as though this is his way of handling the warning to Israel given in Deuteronomy 8 that they not forget the Lord once they experience plenty. The Lord was humbling him. And so, brothers and sisters, you must learn, just as Paul did, to be content in whatever circumstance life brings you. You must learn to be content in both abounding and abasement, in both plenty and in want, in both exaltation and humiliation. You must be content when you are experiencing the sweet communion of the saints with fellow believers who are edifying you, as well as when you are in the school, or in the workplace, or in the community, and you're looked down upon in humiliation and chastisement for your faith in Christ. You must be content when the table that is set before you is laid out with a harvest feast that is full of every delicacy that your heart can desire, as well as when your stomach is grumbling and the hunger pains are great due to your lack of physical sustenance. You must learn to be content when your job brings joy and excitement and provides an abundance for the needs of your family, as well as when it's a drag, when it's an unpleasant experience, or even when it barely provides the necessary resources to pay the bills for this month. When you're in want, you learn patience and trust in suffering. When you're in plenty, you learn humility and dependence in prospering. The Lord is teaching you in every circumstance. Calvin writes, "If a man knows to make use of present abundance in a sober and temperate manner, with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything, whenever it may be the good pleasure of the Lord, giving also a share to his brother according to the measure of his ability, and is not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound." Do not let your present circumstances rule you. Do not care about what others say about you, but care about what Christ says about you. Christian contentment means that you are fully reliant upon God, that you freely submit to and delight in His wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. This is how we practically live out the words of Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane: "Not my will, but thine be done." In the midst of your own present difficulties, here is what you too should learn of life in Christ: that being in Him who enables means to be content in whatever the circumstance. Friends, if you are a Christian, then I can assure you that this finding contentment in all things will be difficult. It's not easy. The world wants you to find contentment in all sorts of things, and it even wants you to be content in discontentment, because that will spur you on to pursue other covetous desires in the pursuit of the American dream. Do not fall into the trap of the devil in these things. The snare of discontentment is one that is incredibly difficult to escape. It consumes you. It consumes your thoughts. It consumes your actions. It even destroys lives. I'm reminded of an interview that was given by the lead singer of a very famous rock band, in which he makes a comment to the effect, "I have fame and fortune and everything that I could ask for. Why do I still go to bed every night wanting to kill myself?" Brothers and sisters, discontentment and desiring the things of this world is a path that leads to destruction. And it leads to destruction not just here in this present age, but in the age to come. You must learn that whatever your lot in life, whatever the present circumstances, in all things, whether abounding or in abasement, you must learn to be content. And you must be content truly. You must guard yourself from a hypocritical contentment, which outwardly expresses contentment, but inwardly is poisoned by covetousness. Burroughs writes, "Not only must the tongue hold its peace, the soul must be silent. Many may sit silently refraining from discontented expressions, yet inwardly they are bursting with discontented expressions. Yet inwardly they are bursting with discontent. Friends, you must be content, truly content, both inwardly and outwardly content in all things. And so now let us consider our final heading of how to be content. This has been alluded to throughout the verses that we've considered as well as throughout the sermon thus far. But Paul makes it plain in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here we see the defining characteristic of what makes Paul's self-sufficiency or contentment in verse 11 different from that of the philosophers of his day. Here we see that the source or the fountain of Christian contentment is not found within oneself, but is instead found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who works effectually in the lives of believers through the power of His Spirit. And where the fountain of contentment for the Stoics, for the philosophers, it will eventually run dry, finding no more strength to persevere within the self. The fountain of Christian contentment will never run dry, for it is a wellspring of life that flows forth from Christ Himself. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I'm not one to typically make corrections to the translation, but here I do think it's an important one to make. The Greek text of this passage does not read through Christ, but instead in Christ. Now, this is not a difference of translation that affects how we understand this passage, but it's one that if translated in Christ would highlight an important aspect of what Paul is saying here. The phrase in Christ is one that Paul uses extensively in his writing, both in this letter and in other epistles. It hits on the notion of union with Christ. It speaks of that mystical bond that believers have with their risen Savior, something that is a hallmark of Pauline theology. And if you are in Christ, then you have been united to Christ in every way. If you are in Christ, then you have been united with Him in His death and burial and resurrection. If you are united to Christ, then you have been raised with Him and you are seated with Him in the heavenly places. If you are in Christ, then by virtue of your union with Him, you have been adopted as sons of the Most High and made co-heirs with Christ over all things. If you are in Christ, then you possess every spiritual blessing and have been gifted the Holy Spirit as your own personal comforter to come alongside you in every circumstance of life. Do you see why I say that this is important to realize? And if you are in Christ, then you can do all things. If you are in Christ, you can do all things because He is the one who strengthens you. You're not doing it in yourself. You're doing it in Him. And this is perhaps the most recognized verse in this letter, but unfortunately, it's one of the most misused and abused verses in all of Scripture. Yes, if you are in Christ, then you can do all things. But this isn't a verse that you can just write on your eye black when you're on your way out to the football field and then expect to win the game, because you can do all things. Paul doesn't say, I can have any job through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't say, I can win any game through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't say, I can be the best homeschooling mom through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't say that I can have wealth through Christ who strengthens me. This verse isn't a permission to pursue any worldly desire that you are prone to unduly rely upon. This verse must be understood in the proper context of being strengthened to persevere in contentment through whatever life brings you. Paul saying, I can suffer in chains because Christ strengthens me. I can be in prison because Christ strengthens me. I can face hunger because Christ strengthens me. I can face execution because Christ strengthens me. I'm reminded of a story that I heard from Pastor Nathan Eshelman, pastor of Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church. And it's a story of these Scots-Irish farmers who, during the early times of America, were making their way through Pennsylvania and made it to western Pennsylvania. And they crossed over the Allegheny Mountains, a trek that in and of itself would have taken about 3 days to do. And when they got on the other side of the Allegheny Mountains, they settled on the land, they established a church, and they set up farms. And if you've ever been to western Pennsylvania in the winter, or even living here in northern Illinois, you know winters can be pretty brutal. There are accounts written of a particularly harsh winter where the crops were failing. And in letters and journals that these men kept, they kept coming back to this verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's one account of a father who was corresponding with someone on the other side of the mountains, and that person on the other side of the mountains asked him what would happen if his family were to go hungry. And this father gave a beautiful response. He said, we will live off of the shorter catechism. That's a good Presbyterian. This is what this verse means. We must live with an understanding that even in the toughest times, even in our darkest days, even when we go hungry or have no place to lay our heads, it is Jesus Christ who strengthens us. And that, my friends, is how to be content. When your fridge is empty and the pain of hunger is abounding, then friends, feast upon the word of the Lord. Trust in Him to provide you with your daily bread. When you're lonesome and you have no one around with which to enjoy fellowship or conversation, then commune with your Lord through times of prayer and meditation upon His great works. When you're cold and weary and you have no place to lay your head, or then find your rest in the arms of your Savior, who can sympathize with you in every way, who did not have a home or a place to lay His own head. Friends, do not find your contentment within yourself or within the things of this world. Because if you try, they will fail you, and you will be utterly destroyed. But instead, find your contentment in Christ, for he is the one who strengthens you. Brothers and sisters, our culture around us is a culture of discontentment. Our culture around us is one which calls us to seek our own joy, our own satisfaction, our fulfillment in the things of this world, the things which moth and rust will destroy. But we are called not to pursue the things of this world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells us, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That is what we are called to do. To not be in the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is what will cause you to learn to be content with whatever lot the Lord in His providence has given you in this life. That is how you will learn to have that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That is how you will learn this lesson. Because, friends, Christian contentment is contentment in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you have given your Son for us. That he has purchased salvation for us through the shedding of his own blood. That his body was broken for us and his blood was poured out for us for the remission of sins. And Lord, as we now consider coming to this table and partaking, feasting upon our Lord, let us recognize what he did for us. And let us find our contentment in that. Just as this bread and wine is meant to fill in some small portion our physical bodies, let it be but a foretaste of the fulfillment that we have when we spiritually partake of Christ. That we are full of him and that he satisfies us completely. Lord, let us never seek our own fulfillment and contentment in the things of this world. Preserve us and protect us throughout our lives that we may not fall prey to the deceptions of the devil. Lord, apply these truths to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.